Okay, I don't know if somebody needs to jump back there and turn three or four other different knobs that he's turning, but if we could fix that, that'd be great. How about that song we opened up with? That was amazing, amen? Well, I tell you, that I honestly believe, I'm so thankful, let me back up. I'm so thankful that God invented music. He did invent music. Many people believe that Lucifer was an instrument of God, and he had pipes. Many believe that he was the angel of music. Isn't it interesting, if that's the case, how vagrantly abhorrent to God the music of the world is today, and who guides and leads it, and that is Satan. I don't know necessarily if that's true. That's my personal belief. I wouldn't preach that as a dogmatic doctrine necessarily. But I do believe that he's the prince of the power of the air, and I do believe that he has a great influence. The Bible speaks of in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 9, the Song of Fools, and many of the things that are supposedly music today, in my opinion, according to the Bible definition of foolish, are foolish. And I'm just thankful that we have a church that still believes in God-honoring, Christ-exalting music. And we still sing songs that lift up the doctrines of the Word of God. How many are thankful for that tonight? So with that, we want to be brief tonight and get right to the Lord's table. This is historically Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus laid down his life when he came into Jerusalem. When we go to Israel in October, we will walk the very walk that Jesus walked into Jerusalem when they were shouting Hosanna and they were waving palm trees. They call it Palm Sunday for that. And as we walk down the road, we will stop at the sheep gate where Stephen gave his life. And I still will never forget the very first time I made that walk. And I thought, Lord, this is the place where people were hailing you one day. And then just a few days later, they were calling for your life. And so when we come together tonight as a church family to partake in the Lord's table, it's with that in mind. Is it what it's all about? And I want you to write, I think you just have some blank note pages tonight, is that right? I want you to take out a pen. I want you to take just a few notes tonight. And I want you to write as a title. 1 Corinthians 11:23 is where we're going to start. As a title, what I want you to write is what to leave at the Lord's table. What to leave at the Lord's table. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And if you would, out of respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me tonight and join me in reading? First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I want to pause here for a minute. I want you to see the difference in verses 24 and 25. Paul is reiterating the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he rehearses what Jesus did when he took what we call the Last Supper, then I want you to see in verse 26, now it's instruction time. So Paul has received this. He's handing it down, and now he says, now I want to give you some instruction about what you're doing. Now let me remind you why. Because they weren't taking it properly. This church was a mess. This church was divisive. This church had people in it that were unsaved. This church had people in it where division had been caused and schism was there. And people were coming in doing their own thing, not caring about their brother or sister. It wasn't, in other words, the Lord's table, if you'll let me say it like this, was no longer the Lord's. They were just coming in and eating and drinking as if it were another mealtime. And so now what he's saying after, and you can read this for yourself in the previous verses, this is the context. So when he rehearses the Lord's words, now he says, I need to give you some instruction. The intimation is because you're not doing this correctly. And what you're doing is detrimental to your own soul. Now notice what he says. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, can we say the next word together? Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now look up here. Damnation's a pretty harsh word. But God's the one that wrote it. God said, this is how serious I am about my son's death. It's almost like he's saying, I want you to take it seriously. Now for us, I think normally, well, generally speaking, for our church, we do. But they didn't. So this is pretty harsh. It's almost like Paul says, now we got to stop this momentum. We have to stop this chaos that you, what you're calling, it's not the Lord's table. Let me show you what the Lord's table is about. And here's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, if you do this in an unworthy manner, you're going to take damnation into yourself because you have no idea that this is all about the Lord. Now look at the next verse. But let a man, I'm sorry, for this cause in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that word sleep does not mean slumber, it means dead. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, notice what it says, tarry one for another. By far, you don't even have to be a Bible college graduate. You don't have to be a theologian from some seminary to understand that they weren't taking it together. They were not united in remembering the Lord's death till he come. Now, I want you tonight, I want us tonight to be united. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what you need to bring to the Lord's table and leave. What you need to leave here tonight. I don't want you to go home with it. I want you to leave it here. And God wants you to leave it here. Because if we leave it, we'll be better off. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for giving us the Word of God, and we thank you for the seriousness of the communion table. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm saved tonight. I'm thankful for the precious body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that took away my sin. And God, tonight as we remember what you did, will you please do a work in every heart? God, on the eve of celebrating your death and resurrection, we humbly and publicly say thank you. We come before you tonight and we ask for your help for the service, that it would be all that it needs to be. And God, that we would not be a church divided, but rather that we'd be a church united. That every heart here tonight would be in one accord with the Spirit of God, that you would be lifted up. And I pray that you would be pleased. Now I yield myself to you tonight, God, as I am weak, and I ask that you'd help me. Lord, I need you to help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your precious Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd strengthen me. Give us wisdom tonight as we look into Scripture. But Father, in a greater way, I pray that you would help us to discern our own heart with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we partake of this tonight, I pray that we would do so in a worthy manner. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What is communion, or as we like to call it, the Lord's table, all about? Well, Paul references something about being a part of the Lord's table observance before he passed it along. In other words, he is taking what was given to him by the apostles as they first observe it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is handing it off to a local church. I want you to understand that he's not handing it off to a parachurch organization. He's not openly observing it in the public square. He's doing it in the local church. You say, why is that important? Because that's the bride of Christ. Because the local church is the institution whereby God ordained his will and his gospel to be provided for the whole world. Somebody say amen right there. Now, that's the reality of it. Now, as he gives this, as Paul says, I'm giving you which I have first of all received, it is because the apostles were at the Lord's table personally. And then in Acts chapter 2, they then institutionalized as the church was empowered in Acts chapter 2, and they broke bread together. There's no doubt in most theologians' mind that the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2 is talking about the Lord's table. And so as they're doing this now, and as every church is being planted by the Apostle Paul, he is instituting this matter of the observance of the Lord's table, whereby there is an opportunity for the church to come together as often as they do so in remembrance of one person, the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In my opinion, that makes it what ought to be the most strongly attended service every single time it's held. Why? Because it's about the Lord Jesus. It's about what he did for us. It is an observance that points to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ being offered as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. The bread represents the body that was laid down on the cross that was prepared for a specific purpose. It represents the brokenness. It represents the crushing of the grapes of God's wrath, the destruction and the death of Jesus Christ physically. The fruit of the vine points to the shedding or the spilling of the innocent blood of Jesus that must be shed, according to the Bible, for remission or the removal of sin. Now, that in general is what communion is all about. Now, let me tell you what communion is not. Communion is not salvation. It is not a means of salvation. The words that we may be familiar, many of you may be familiar from coming out of a false religion, would be a sacrament. The word sacrament, by definition, means a means of grace. It is, if you take this, if you observe it, it is a means of salvation. Now, the problem with that is that it's contrary to the doctrine of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works or of means, lest any man should boast. How many believe that tonight? So it is not salvation. It is not a means of salvation. But it is not a meaningless ceremony. This is not something that we do just because it's what we're supposed to do. This is not meaningless. Now, perhaps you've been in a service like that, where people have just gone through the motions with the Lord's table. I pray it's never been this church. I pray that you have never gone through the motions at this church, because that was their problem. They had gone through the motions so often that it didn't even matter anymore who was coming, who was going, who was eating together, how they were eating, why. There was no, if you'll allow me, observance of anything sacred and holy. There was just a matter of eating and drinking. Instead, the Lord's table is a place to leave some things. Now, in raising kids for more than 2.5 decades, I've been asked by my children more than a few times, Dad, can I take this to church? And many times it's been a toy. How many have ever been asked by your kids, can I take this to church? My kids want to bring guns, not real guns. They want to bring toy guns. They want to bring, you know, some kind of action figure or something to church. And I've been asked many, many times. Normally they're toys, things that don't belong at church. They're things that are not associated with church or the worship of God. So I have said, no, we're not going to bring those things to church, because if you bring them to church, this was what I've already said, you're going to end up leaving them there. If you bring that, if you have little boys especially, you know what I'm talking about. They want to bring all this stuff. They want to bring like a backpack or a suitcase of stuff to church. And they want to play and they want to show everybody all their stuff. And the next thing you know, they're walking out of the church and you're going, where's your football? They can't even remember the clothes on their back when they come to church, right? Am I not right? If they bring a little action figure, if they bring five, you're going to come home with two. Where's the other three? I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? Where were you playing them? Everywhere. So then we come to church the next day, and here's one, and there's one, and there's one over there. And why? Because they left them here. Now, the problem with that is they're leaving things here that don't belong. What I'm going to ask you to do tonight is what you brought with you, I want you to leave it here because it does belong. I'm going to ask you to consider leaving some things tonight. As a Christian coming before the Lord tonight, I hope that you realize that there are some things that you probably have brought with you into this service that really don't belong in your life. But they do belong at the Lord's table. They do belong left, if I could put it this way, at the foot of the cross. And I'd like to suggest four things that we need to leave here tonight at the altar. I want you to take notes, if you will. First of all, say, Pastor, what is it that we need to leave? Well, you need to leave all your guilt. You need to leave all your guilt. Communion does not save us, but these symbols speak of salvation. In a way, the Lord's table is very evangelistic in this. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, then I would suggest there's no greater service to be saved than tonight. That you would understand what this represents is the Lord Jesus vicarious, that is substitutional death. He took your place on Calvary, and being without sin, he was made sin for you and I. He died, he rose again from the grave so that you could be free from sin and saved to the glory of God. Hallelujah. I could think of no better service than to you come to their invitation and say, Pastor, I thought I was saved, but I in no way, shape, or form are saved. I need Jesus. Please, will you help me know Jesus as my personal Savior? I can think of no better service than this, ever. Why? Because it's the Lord's table. It's all about Jesus. If you do not have Christ tonight, I would adjure you to be saved. Be ye reconciled unto Christ. When a Christian has guilt, on the other hand, it is always because of what? Sin. Therefore, the Lord's table really must be a time of heart searching, should it not be? Psalm 139, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." If you have guilt, for whatever reason. Do you know why? Because there's a wicked way somewhere inside. There's something inside that you've suppressed. There's something inside that you've not gotten victory over. There's something inside that's still holding you down. And God says, that's what the table's for. Examine yourself. Look inward. Search your heart. Try to find what's holding you up. So I would ask you, what's holding you up? What did you bring tonight that belongs at this table that you need to leave? Don't take it home with you. For goodness sake, for Christ's sake, don't take it home to you. But for your family's sake, don't take it home. For your kid's sake, don't take it home. The Bible says, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The only way a person can be completely rid of the guilt from sin is to confess and forsake them before Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Amen. And he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible goes on to say, but if we say that we have not sinned, you're coming tonight with a poor spirit and a poor attitude, but you're not willing to admit it. You know what the Bible says? That you've made him a liar. That's what I'm not lying. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and we don't have the truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, Paul is calling on the carpet a church that have some things that need to be left at the Lord's table. We know that according to Scripture, the only way to be truly free is from truth. So I would ask you tonight, if you ask the Spirit about your spirit, what's the truth about it? What's the truth about the way that you have walked recently? The way that you've spoken in circles, whether it's to your wife or to your husband or to your children or to your neighbor or to your boss or to somebody in this church. What's the truth about it? That's what confession is. Is the truth as they say in court, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you, say it with me, God. Leave all your guilt. Let me say number two. Secondly, you need to leave all your grudges. So let's get right in our heart and say, okay, I don't want to have this guilt anymore. It's just been riding on me for so long. Okay, well, let's talk about something that you may not be looking for necessarily, and that's grudge. Another word for grudge is resentment. And remembering the Lord's death on Calvary, do you know what we're celebrating? Forgiveness. Let me just ask you this. How many by the uplifted hand, rather, the uplifted voice would say, I thank God tonight for forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're all thankful for forgiveness. That's what we celebrate in taking the Lord's table. We receive forgiveness the same way that we offer it, by faith. Did you not, when you got saved, take the Lord's word and say, Lord, if you said I could be saved by calling on you, then I call on you right now. Will you please come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and take me to heaven when I die? How was that, that you received forgiveness? By faith. So guess what? If someone sinned against you, if someone's hurt your feelings, if someone has done you wrong, you need to offer it the same way, friend, that you got it, and that is by faith. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the example, even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven you. You know, a good place to start with forgiveness is in your own relationship with your spouse. Another place, a good place to start, is with your kids. That's the, in my opinion, the highest institution on this earth that God created. If you can't receive and give forgiveness at home, then we really need to take some time and talk, because that's everything. If you struggle in forgiving at home, listen, you probably struggle forgiving someone else. And the reality is, you probably have struggled with asking for forgiveness. Now, I would suggest that you ask God. Say, Lord, am I harboring a grudge? Am I resentful towards someone in my own home? Is there someone that has so affected me that I feel resentful? Because that's something you leave here tonight. During the invitation, there'll be people everywhere saying, God, I don't want this. I don't want anything in my pockets. I want it here. I don't want anything in my heart. I don't want anything in my mind. I want to leave it here because it's come with me to church, and it doesn't belong at home. It belongs here. This is the place that God says, you come. The only way we can forgive someone is simply because we've been forgiven. So because Jesus forgave those who crucified him, because he forgave those that ripped his flesh to pieces, we can forgive anyone who has ever wronged us. Amen. You need to leave your guilt tonight. Is there a grudge you've been holding on to? Let me offer a third thing we need to leave tonight. I think we need to leave all of our bitterness. You need to leave your bitterness. The Bible tells us that there was no bitterness in Christ, listen, on the cross. The place where he laid down his own life. The Bible says, as a lamb being led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. As they reviled on him, he reviled not again. And the way to the cross, he said, on the way to the cross, this is what he said, listen, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He wouldn't even stick up for his own self. And people were feeling sorry for him. And by the way, we would too. And on the way, he stops and he says to these women, hey, listen, don't weep for me. I'm in the middle of God's will. I'm doing this of my own volition. He had no bitterness at all toward the people that were crucifying him. Now, we could take the mark, I suppose, and say, well, he's God. Of course he couldn't be bitter. That would be sin. Right. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he living in you or is he not? Can you or can you not do all things through Christ? Maybe that's why we can't forgive. It's because we're not doing it through Christ. Is everybody listening to me tonight? You can't forgive without him. Amen. You can't. You can't lay down the grudge. You can't lay down the guilt. You can't do it without him. But through him, you can. And that's what he's asking for you tonight. That's what this table is about. It's about him. It's about what you can do in him and through him and by him. Leave all your bitterness. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you just for a minute? I want you to look at verse 19 with me. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, Peter is addressing people who've been displaced. They're completely out of their comfort zone. Physically, secularly, carnally speaking, we would say if anybody has a right to be bitter or to hold a grudge, if anybody has a right to feel like they've been put upon, it's people who have lost all that they have possessed because they simply trusted Christ and wanted to stand up for Jesus. We would say that's just an injustice. Those people deserve better. Okay? Now here's Peter, what he's saying in verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, and can we say it out loud? Example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his body, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You see, one of the blessings of taking the Lord's table is remembering who it was on the cross. And that's to think, how can I be resentful and bitter when Jesus wasn't? How can I hold this grudge? How can I remain bitter? I'll tell you how, by focusing on Jesus Christ instead of yourself, you'll be able to forgive. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and because of that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hardness of sinners. That's how you forgive. So let's just review tonight. First of all, what is it that we need to leave? First of all, we need to leave all of our guilt. That guilt is because of sin and shame. That means I've got to say, Lord, I want you to search me and try me. Secondly, we need to leave all of our grudges, all of the resentment, all of the wrongs that can't be righted by anybody but the righteous judge of heaven. Thirdly, we need to leave all of our bitterness behind us. And think, man, how in the world can I be bitter at this individual and that bitterness control me when Jesus had no bitterness, but he had every right to be? I want you to see, fourthly, we need to leave all of our burdens, all of our burdens. Now, if we cared enough to, if God cared, and we learned today that he does care, amen? If God cared enough to send his only begotten son to die in your place, then the cross proves his love for you and that every day that he gives you breath, that he cares. And if he cares, then trust him. Now, I want you just to think for a moment. I want you to find a place to write on your note card there somewhere. I want you to write down something that is causing you to be anxious. What's causing you to worry? And you may even have to ask the Lord to search your heart. But what is something that you're being careful about? What's, you know, when the hustle and bustle of the day, or when you finally pull over for a minute, what is it that really that you're thinking about. What is that first and foremost thing? What's causing you to worry? And I want you to take just a minute or two. You may have one, you may have three or four. I don't know. But what is that burden right now that you seem to be carrying? Let's just take about 60 seconds and let's just think about it. Pray about it. God, what is it that I'm really burdened about? When you find it, write it down. Hey, look up here just for a minute. How many would say, Pastor, I wrote at least one thing down that I'm burdened about? Lift your hand up high. Don't. This is not lifting your hand. This is lifting your wrist. Okay, lift your hand up. Okay, this is every hand. Now watch. I want you to write next to it. If you wrote one or if you wrote five, right next to it, it's real. It's real. This is not a perception. It's real. Regardless of the circumstance, it's real. Okay, and I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I want you to look with me at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to circle, underline, highlight that word laden. Perhaps there's nobody in here that's ever looked up that word. Do you know what it means? Burden. It means if you're carrying a burden, all ye that are heavy laden, and Jesus says, I will give you rest. Now, let me just think about this for a minute. I want you to think about it. Whatever you wrote down, you need to see that you are under that. That's the burden. You are laden. It doesn't matter what the care, doesn't matter what the fear, doesn't matter what the situation is, you are laden with that. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me, come. I want you to come to me. Isn't it interesting that the Lord's table is about him? So I want you to come to me and notice what it says. He says, if you have a burden, you're heavy about it, I'm the one that's going to give you rest. Now think about it. If you're carrying a heavy burden, the only way to get rest from that is to have it taken off. Would you agree? The question is, what do I do with it? Well, you give it to Jesus. You leave it there. But what about? He didn't say, what about? He said, just give it to me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Twice he said him, once he said me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I am the one that's going to relieve you. And this is what he said in light of it. Look what it says. Instead of being laden with your burden, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. One of the greatest exercises I ever was told about in Bible reading is whenever I find a phrase that says, ye shall, I underline it, highlight it, and I write in the margin, promise of God. That's a promise. Now, if there's one thing that God isn't, it's that he is a liar. So what God promises, he follows through with. All of his promises, though, are conditional, not on him, but on us. So let me ask you a question. Those things that you wrote down, would you come and bring them to him tonight? Would you lay them down at the altar and say, God, I've been laden with these. These have been heavy on my heart. They have limited my ability to go on, and I want to give them to you. Now, notice what it says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The only way Jesus can give you rest from your burden is for you to give it to him and exchange or take his yoke and learn of him. Now watch. Peter wrote to the same people, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Focusing on Jesus Christ, on his life, his death, his resurrection, learning about him. Listen, researching his life and words is the key to exchanging burdens for blessings. Saying, Lord, if this is what you said, is this all I have to do? Is I have to come and I have to give it over to you and then learn how you would handle this? Then I come just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Is that not why we're here tonight? The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, I've got something way easier than what you're carrying around. And I want you to learn of me. I want you to become like me. I want you to let me relieve you of your burdens. That's what the Lord's table is all about. Leaving your burdens at the cross. Now, let me close with this. For the last 13 years, I've tried to make the Lord's table special and meaningful each and every time. But I have learned that making communion special is not up to me. It's up to you. It's what you bring. It's what you lay down. The old Puritan writer George Needham said this, and I quote, the Lord's table is like a great bridge spanning the entire interval of the church's history on earth. One end of it rests on the shame of the cross. The other is planted in the glory of the kingdom of heaven. This precious table sustains a threefold relationship then to the Christian. First, it is a reminder of our past justification. If our sins are gone, then we ought not carry them around. We ought to bring them and leave them here. It also is a reminder of our present sustenance in this new life. There is something better for me to carry than the burdens that I bear. It is the pledge of our future blessedness and glory. The Bible says you do show his death till he come. Do you know what's going to happen to us one day? We're going to be gone. And the fact that we're here celebrating the death of Jesus Christ is that promise. Now, those burdens, the guilt, the shame, the bitterness, the grudge, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit finds in you tonight, I want to ask you if you'll come and leave it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless now our invitation. Lord, I want it to be brief, but I want it to be effective, and I want you to be glorified. Lord, in my heart, I know without a shadow of a doubt of all the things that you had Paul write to the churches that were so important. I believe that this one stands out so boldly because of the church to whom you wrote it. Now, God, we're a local church. We're a body of baptized believers. We're members of this body. And as we partake this tonight, I'm going to ask you to work in us. I believe you already have. It began with that very first song. And Lord, I wonder tonight, on the celebration of Palm Sunday, when you walked in Jerusalem, Lord, would you walk among us tonight? Would you help us to be very so careful with the Spirit of God and what we have brought that doesn't belong at home? Would you help us to carry it to the cross and leave it? with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me as the piano begins to play? I want to give you 2 minutes. 2 minutes. If you feel led of God to come to this altar, I would plead with you. Why don't you come? Bring the paper with you. Write it down. Say, God, here's what I'm bringing. I'm leaving it here tonight. I don't want it to go home with me. I don't want anything between me and my Savior tonight. I don't want anything between me, my spouse tonight. I don't want anything between me and my kids tonight. I want to be right. I want to make sure that my life is right. If I understand this right, God, everything that's hindering me, you want. So here I am. Take your time. Just take your time. God, here I am. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We pray now that you'd bless the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray for this first element tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless the representation of your body. And God, as born-again children of God, we confess to you that we are so grateful that you took your body and put our sin on you. We're thankful, Lord, that you became sin for us. We pray that you bless this first element in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, now we want to say thank you, not for just being willing to lay down your life, but for giving it a ransom. Lord, we would not be saved tonight without the blood. It was necessary. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that you finished it. Not only did you go all the way to the cross, but you bled out for us. And God, for that, we're so thankful. Thanks for plunging us beneath that flood so that we could lose our guilty stains. Pray that you bless this element. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be honest. There's not a man who's ever lived who would be able to do what Jesus did. Not just because he was the Son of God, but you had to be God in order to go all the way to the cross to spill his blood. He did that for you. The Bible says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." How many are thankful for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Amen. I appreciate you being here tonight. I do want to remind you, in light of this service, that there's a very important service that's going to happen next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Now, if you are thankful for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, maybe you could be thankful on behalf of somebody who'd get saved next Sunday morning. Robbie is here. Robbie, raise your hand for me. Robbie got saved this morning by the gospel and the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.
And there are more people just like Robbie, more people like visitors that were here today who need to be saved. And we want them to be thankful for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. Could I just beg you this week, invite somebody. Pray for somebody to invite. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to have someone come, sit right next to you, and during the invitation, say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save my soul and forgive me of my sins. And you would be shouting glory all the way home, okay? Now, that's what this table's all about. It's not about us. It's about him. And because of that, we have an obligation. He has entrusted us with that gospel. And by gratefulness and gratitude, what are we supposed to do? Give it away. It's not just for you. There are other yous that are out there that need to be saved. So I want us to show this one more video tonight, and then Brother Lee, I want you to come and dismiss us with a song.
Many of us hear a voice that pulls on our hearts. It's a good voice that speaks to us about the people in our lives. And it's inviting us to invite them to our church. But something prevents us from acting on it. Maybe it's the fear of what they might think. Maybe it's a feeling that we're in some way disqualified. Maybe we feel like we don't have all the answers yet, or that we don't want to put our friends on the spot. But Easter's just around the corner, and that changes the game. It's unique, because most people already want to go to church on Easter. They just need to be invited. So what might happen if you asked God, who? That's it. God, who should I invite? He will answer that prayer because he's anxious to answer that prayer. We only need ears to hear. And maybe that voice has actually been his voice all along.